Well, I really hope that what we were just singing, is true for you. I really hope that as we were just singing, that is your desire to stand faultless before the throne is a true prayer of yours. If it is, then this morning, as we're studying from the Beatitudes, shouldn't have any trouble to have the Lord speak to you today. We just gave an introduction into the Beatitudes last week, and we're starting with the first of them, go through them individually now, Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 3, the first of the Beatitudes as he begins this incredible Sermon on the Mount is this: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We hope to learn a little bit this morning, I guess, of what this means to be poor in spirit, and to understand it a little bit. Many of you are probably aware that in the scriptures you see another kind of a version of this sermon and these Beatitudes come out in Luke chapter 6, and he mentions just not poor in spirit in particular, but blessed are the poor, full stop. And it does make a person wonder, if he's giving such a similar message, is there a correlation between being those who are poor and those who are poor in spirit? They sound pretty different to me. We hope to understand it a little bit. I'm not going to dwell too much into Luke's version as much as we are going to in Matthew's version. But you can clearly see, when you think about even the blessed are the poor, such a difference between the message that Jesus gives and the message that the world gives. Because, of course, the world would say the exact opposite compared to being blessed are the poor. The world says blessed are the rich, right? That's what you're shooting for. That's what you want to be, rich. And here we are surprised to see Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Now, this happens, the world pitches this to us all the time. Blessed are the rich. But what happens when the church also embraces this kind of thinking? Blessed are the rich. As opposed to directly what Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And you see what happens in a day like today, where we have, we refer to them often as these prosperity type churches, health and wealth, prosperity gospel churches, where this is a message coming all the time, how God wants you to be rich. That's God's blessing pouring out in your life. Standing in stark contrast directly against what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 6, blessed are the poor. In ages gone past, we saw this creeping into the church at other times. I've seen these pictures, interesting churches, and you can see many of them today. In some cases, they're more like a historical building nowadays than a functioning church, where you go into these churches, and in the rows like we have, you'd have a door here. You know what the door is for? You can't go in there unless you bought that pew, right? Segregating between those in your tithes and everything else that you're paying, and you get that privilege and you get that right. Blessed are the rich in our church if you've paid for your pew. Ages before that, you saw a similar perversion coming from the Roman Catholic Church, where they were selling these indulgences. In some places they still do. The whole point being for people who they're talking about, you're in purgatory or something like this, and if you could pay, you can get them out. You're getting people literally springing them into heaven if you can pay. And of course, the more you can pay, the sooner that can happen, or the more likely it is that these kind of things can happen. Catering directly to the rich. The richer you are, the more money you give, the more blessed you will be. So we have to watch for it, don't we? We have to watch for it. It's creeping into the church all the time. Blessed are the rich. And then you see, actually, sometimes you get a pendulum swing. Like this happened in the Roman Catholic Church. They had a pendulum swing where some people started to recognize this was not any good and not right. And when the pendulum swung, it didn't stop. The pendulum never stops right in the middle where it ought to stop, right? It swings, and you end up with these monastic orders, like St. Francis of Assisi. I was at his monastery. It was like a big castle. But they take these vows of poverty, go from the extreme of the blessed are the rich to this extreme of I have to be poor and live in rags and take a vow to that extent. It's very interesting what happens Because some of these guys, like Francis himself, even in his own lifetime and daytime, gathered a lot of disciples around him and even worshipped. In his lifetime, worshipped, let alone in ages that went after that. Now, if you're being worshipped for your poverty, there's something missing there. A person can have a vanity and a pride even in their poverty, can't they? Isn't it interesting to think about a person who is proud of their humility? Oh, I'm so humble. And look at me in my rags. But we can do that too. Jesus talked about this all the time. People are trying to show off with their outward appearance, even if you're trying to show off and how poor you are. Poverty in and of itself is not necessarily akin to righteousness. But Jesus transcends all that. He transcends all that when he shoots over not only blessed are the poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. It transcends bank accounts. You can find a person who is poor in spirit in a hovel. You can find a person who's poor in spirit in a palace. There's a lot more to do with your heart than your bank account. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think mostly at its root, it's talking about humility. The kind of posture that we have in our heart that's being reflected out. But it has a lot to do with our relationship with the Lord. Because if a person is humble in their own right, that's one thing. But if you are feeling humble because you recognize the difference between us and the holy God that we serve, and we feel humbled before him, and that is why we are humble, that becomes a person who is poor in spirit. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some examples from the scriptures that I hope start to flush out what I think the scripture is trying to get to when it talks about poor in spirit, some examples of some people. So the first one is Abraham, and here you have a text that's talking about him and the kind of heart he had. Genesis chapter 18, verse 47, says, Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord." Look how he refers to himself. "Although I am but dust and ashes." Now this is not just some fake humility that you say like to your neighbor or to your spouse or something like this, you know, "Oh, I'm not worthy." This is in the presence of Almighty God. Abraham didn't talk like this to his neighbors. He didn't say, "Oh, we're having a problem with the fence between my property and your property, and you do whatever you want because I am just but dust and ashes." And no. Before God, though, he understood the right place. "I am but dust and ashes." Look at another example of Jacob, also in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verse 10. He says, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed over this Jordan. Now I've become two companies." But he's talking about how, "God, you blessed me. You blessed me." And he wasn't poor. He was rich. But he understood where to come from. God had done it. All that loving kindness poured out in his life. He gave glory to God, and he recognized, "I didn't deserve any of it. Unworthy. But God has done it." So are these men being self-abasing? Do you know what that is? A person just kind of down on themselves? I don't think so. Humble. These are humble men, and humble before God. Now, I want to make note of something this morning, because there's another example in Scripture that is along the lines of this. Like when you think about it, are they just being self-abasing? Because some people will mistake low self-esteem for humility. Do you know the difference between the two? They're not the same. Low self-esteem and humility are not the same. And that's not what these men were suffering with. Abraham didn't have a low self-esteem. "Oh, I'm just but dust and ashes." No, he's just being humble before God. I want to give you an example from Moses that is, it seems that he was maybe suffering a little bit more like a little low self-esteem than just genuine humility. And what I really want you to take note of is God's response to him. Because our response, when we know somebody's got low self-esteem, well, we need to puff them up, right? And say, "Oh, no, you're valuable. Oh, no, you are somebody. You're something, and you're all these things." You really take note of the way Jesus responds to Moses when he shows a little bit of his discouragement and low self-esteem. So now we're moving into the book of Exodus chapter 4. Moses is being recruited by God, not recruited, told by God to go and be a leader and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses says to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently or in times past. And we actually know from the scriptures that it's not true. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recent nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Sounds kind of humble, a little bit self-abasing. God's response doesn't come just like you could imagine God might say, as we might say, oh, Moses, I believe in you. You know, if you just try, if you apply yourself, Moses, come on, you can do it. It's not what God says. Take a look in verses 11 and 12 of Exodus 4. The Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. To me, this sounds a little bit more like God's giving him a kick in the butt than he is a pep talk. Get going, buddy. Didn't I make your mouth? Aren't I the one calling you to do this? I'm going to be with you. I will empower you. But the thing is here that God's getting him going, but he's also saying, I'm going to be with you. It's my strength in you that's going to make this happen. Moses, if you're going to look to yourself and your own weaknesses, you're going to have trouble. You aren't going to get very far. It's going to be like a self-fulfilling prophecy. When you're saying that I'm not a good speaker and I'm not going to be able to do it, you're right. If you go in your own strength, you won't. You won't do it well. You'll end up fall flat on your face. But if you go in this kind of humility, if you go in poverty of spirit and trust me, I'm going to work in you and I'm going to work through you and you're going to see amazing things. And didn't we see amazing things happen through Moses? Of course we did. Was Moses self-pitying? I don't know. Interesting thing about the scripture is God doesn't ever prescribe for us high self-esteem. He prescribes for us, though, to have humility. Humility before him. In fact, the scripture says God opposes the proud, doesn't it? God opposes the proud, but what? It gives grace to the humble. It gives grace. There's an interesting example here from Isaiah 41, verse 14. This is, like he mentions Jacob here, but he's talking to the nation, not Jacob as an individual, as the nation of Israel. Do not fear. And he calls him a worm. You worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. But I will help you, he says. This is, from God's perspective, God is not trying to be mean to say that. He's not trying to be mean. It's just proper perspective. The difference between us and the Almighty. When we get proud and get proud in our hearts, then we are in trouble. And we need to start thinking almost in this type of a way, like a worm. Not that we need to stay there. You're a worm, but God will help. So there's a secret to being poor in spirit and to its outworking. We're not to be the kind of people who just dig into the dirt, into nothing, not to replace our poverty of spirit with high self-esteem. But the solution we see is right here in Isaiah 41. Even if you are a worm, even if you feel like a worm, even if you got anything like that connected to you at all, here he's saying, my grace is going to go with you, and my power is going to go with you. Whether you feel like a worm or not, that's not how it's going to end up. That's not how it ended up with Moses, for sure. God worked mightily, and he does, and he still works that way in us. It's just the same as Paul when he complained to the Lord and petitioned him about his thorn, whatever this be, this kind of thorn in the flesh that he had, and it was hindering him and everything else, and he felt down. I feel ill-equipped because of this. It's hindering what I'm trying to do. I'm slowed down, can't do as good, whatever it was. And what did God say to him about that? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is going to fuel you. My grace is going to be what replaces this pain or this shortcoming into your life. I want to give you some other examples because poor in spirit, having poverty in spirit, is not at all about just being down or having a recognition even of our sin. Because I can show you the scripture as we look at David as an example. And Psalm 51 has become fairly well known because we think of it a lot. The kind of repentant spirit that David has here, and a lot of people associate this closely directed to his sin with the Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And he gives this, it's a beautiful description of how the Lord is gracious to us when we are poor in spirit. When we're poor in spirit because we recognize our own sin. And David says this in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So when we're poor in spirit like this, and the Lord is near, this is a great sacrifice we give to God. I recognize, Lord, that I fell short. I recognize I fell short. I sinned. But God says, boy, when you are like that, when you have that kind of poverty of spirit, you recognize that you fell short, oh, I'm with you. And I will build you up. And I will pick you up when you recognize that. But it doesn't only happen then. I want to show you another example from David. Just a very ordinary, common thing going on when he was working with the nation to bring temple tithes in as they're constructing the temple in Jerusalem, getting ready for that. And David was just working this very ordinary thing amongst the people. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, when David sees how all the people had responded so well and want to worship God in such a way that they're bringing such good money in for the sake of the temple, and he says this, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? All things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. So this is just a really ordinary thing. This is not, he's not caught in some massive sin when he's recognizing, well, I'm poor in spirit because I failed. Here he's just humbled because God has provided. God has filled the storehouses. God has enabled them to build. He's enabled them to do what he felt he was calling them to do, to create this temple and minister in such a fashion and that the world could see what was going on in Israel. And David is humbled by it. I wish my wife was sitting right there. She always could tell me about the proverb that mentions that a man is tested by the praise that is afforded to him. Do you guys know that proverb? So when we get praise, and when things are going well, then what happens in our heart? Is it puffed up, and we no longer need to even look towards the Lord? Or are we like David? And even when things are going so good, and the storehouse seems full, and we just turn to the Lord and say, wow, you know what, God, I can't believe. Like, why would you have done all this for me? How have you blessed me so richly? You've got poverty in spirit even in the midst of things going so fabulous. Now I want to show you some examples from the New Testament, okay? First off is John the Baptist. Jesus mentioned about John the Baptist. He said, of people born of woman, you're not going to find anybody greater than this guy. And this is the kind of relationship he had with the Lord and the kind of thought he had about Christ. Even before he was in his glory, he saw him like this. There's this one that's coming after me, and that's Jesus, of course. And the strap of his sandal, I'm not even worthy to untie. That's a humility. That's a poverty of spirit. Jesus himself said, the first, if you're going to be the first, must be servant of all. Let's look at Peter real quick. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Simon Peter saw this work of Jesus, and he falls at his feet, and he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, I want to tell you here, Peter was not caught in sin in particular when this happened. Peter was not just caught in adultery. He wasn't just caught cheating somebody or stealing from somebody. What he saw was the work of God going on in Jesus, and he was so impressed on that. He saw, you are the Holy One, and it was reflected upon his own heart and soul. I'm just a worm. And not that we're worms. Not that we're useless and no good worms. But in comparison to God and his glory, we just feel, oh, wow, you're the Holy One. Next to you, what I see is my sin, and I get low. See, Paul saying a similar thing, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But he kind of clarifies, I know that nothing good dwells in me. He says, well, that is my flesh. Because there is something good that dwells in Paul. The Holy Spirit is there. He was a child of God. In Christ, Paul knew that he had incredible value in God. Incredible value. We're made in his image. And he redeems us and he blesses us. We have incredible value. But he says, I know there's, pardon me, nothing good that dwells in my flesh, which we're still dealing with is our flesh. There's nothing good there. There's a willingness in me that's present, but my flesh is not good enough. It's never going to get there. I'm never doing well enough. I'm never doing right enough. At least my flesh is not. But praise be to God that when I mortify the flesh and I surrender over to Christ, Christ works in me and he does these incredible things in and through me when I'm dead to the flesh. But in itself is no good to us. And Paul gives a kind of teaching about us. Pardon me, I got a tickle this morning. Just in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this treasure. This is exactly what I'm talking about with Paul here. What is that treasure in us? God's Word and the Holy Spirit. He says, we have this treasure in us. And he compares us to like earthen vessels. Or some of you have translations where it read like jars of clay, right? And the purpose is that we are these fragile vessels that break and have imperfections, so that the surpassing greatness of the power that comes through us when our lights shine, it's because it's not us at all. It's him. And that's only really happening when we are poor in spirit. When we are weak, then he is strong. When we are weak and when we are fragile, then God is shining through us. When we are poor in spirit, God can really, really have his way. People who are poor in spirit are like a very thin veil, so that when God is in them, he can pierce right through and shines out, and the world can see that. They can see Christ in you. People who are filled with pride are like those who wear a very thick cloak. And if Christ is in there, he's trying to peer out, people can't see it. They can't see it. They can't see Christ trying to shine out through the proud. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Some of these scriptures and these examples are showing us that a person who's poor in spirit, if nothing else, is humble, has humility. But more than that, to extend the definition, to try and understand it, certainly is a person who is, to some kind of extent, powerless, or at least understands our lack of power compared to the one who could be in and through us. And also kind of a sense of unworthiness. It's such an interesting balance that we have in Christ, that we know that in Christ we have such value. But as Paul was saying in Romans, in my flesh, what my flesh wants to do and what it wants to get out, there's no value there. But what Christ is doing in me and wants to get out, there's incredible value there. The big decider is us. Which one's going to win? Are we going to be that thin veil that Christ wins and shines out on us? Or are we going to be that thick veil where we're having our own way? Everybody is unworthy before God. Is that not true? Every single human ever born, unworthy before God. But not everyone is blessed. Interesting. Because if he's trying to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, and he's saying to a sense it means blessed are those who are unworthy, and we know as a fact that every person born is actually unworthy, then wouldn't everybody be blessed? But the fact is that even though we're all born unworthy, not everyone is blessed. Not everybody is blessed for it. Some of us recognize our unworthiness before God and lean on Christ all the more, and therefore are blessed. Some hate their unworthiness, and in their pride do everything they can to knock that off and hide that, and they are not blessed. Some people have tried to translate blessed as being happy. So last week when I was giving an introduction to the Beatitudes, I was even talking about that because many people translate it that way. It's a simplistic, easy way to give a kind of a contemporary definition for it. One word, blessed, means happy. Happy are you who are poor in spirit. And it's not wrong, it's just not complete. Happy, the word happy comes from the same root as the word happenstance, which kind of implies luck or chance. So if things are going well and things are good things have come together. Whoops, neat, good. But blessed is more than that, because blessed has a connotation more like, rather than random chance or something has come upon in your life and things are good, you're blessed because there's fruit, there's a reason. You have sown something rightly, something properly, and some good fruit has come back in your life because of it. Those of you who have sown this kind of poverty of spirit and are reaping a harvest of God's blessedness in their life because of it, the fruit of the Spirit, as it were. The poor in spirit draw near to God in the light of his incredible holiness. We get low. We get low. Not discouraged, just humble before an awesome God. And he is. He's a consuming fire. He's an all-consuming fire. We get low. A couple weeks ago, my family and I, we went and took our tent and camped out near Brooks. My family all hails out from Brooks. My great-granddaddy homesteaded out there, and my granddaddy raised cattle out there. And they always talk about it as dry land farming. If you're not familiar with the area, it's like Canada's little piece of desert out there. Things just don't grow well. And so my family didn't make a go of it really well out there, not in ranching. Because you'd have a good wet year, you'd have three. It seemed like a drought. That's just what it was like out there. So the question always was, can you get enough moisture here in this place, this arid desert-like place, can you get enough moisture here ever to make a go? Because it never looks like it. For most people, the answer is just no. It's just no. But for some people, the answer was yes. You can get enough moisture here to make a go of it if your land is low enough. Because if your land is low enough, when the dews of heaven come and gather on all the surrounding little knolls or anywhere else, and it's all going to run somewhere, and where's it going to run? But where the land is low enough. And in that low land, where all around it's like desert, in that low land, there's a crop growing. Scripture says, the first shall be last. Scripture says, the greatest shall be like a child. Jesus set an example for us that the master washed the disciples' feet. The loveliest streams will flow through the lowest of valleys. And that's where you're going to see the nicest flowers. And that's where you're going to see the greatest crops. Let me tell you a little story about this man, William Carey. He's an 18th century missionary. This man is, by many counts, he is most infamously referred to today as the father of modern missions. He didn't have a super easy life, Mr. Carey. He had a limp. The last 20 years of his life made it difficult for him to get around. He had a recurring fever for most of his life, kept him weak in body and such. He first went to serve as a missionary. He felt the Lord so greatly calling that he would go to India, is where he went to serve. And he was rejected by the other missionaries and such that were there. There were a few other people that were there to try and serve Christ, and he was rejected by them, not welcome. But in his time, he spent his life there, and in his time, he started the first degree-honoring Christian university. It was a seminary. They called it a Bible university in India. Today, there are at least five, if not six, other Bible schools that bear his name, not because he started them, but because they honor what he did. He translated the Bible into six different languages in his lifetime. About 29 other Bibles that he at least started and got partially translated before he passed. Today, the mission society that he founded is in 40 different countries with over 350 missionaries sent out, all in the name of this man and what he had done. Now, he's an interesting fella, and on his grave tablet It says this. William Carey, born August 17th, 1761, died June 9th, 1834. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thine kind arms I fall. Great man of God. His final legacy and testimony he leaves to the world is this impression he had of himself. And the kind of success he had as a Christian minister was just a poor, helpless worm. He's poor in spirit, this man. Lived out this beatitude as a minister of Christ. But there's a secret that you can see even in his gravestone, in his success. Not just when he dies and goes to heaven, but in his life, on the kind arms of Jesus, that's where he rested. That's where he found his power. He knows it all the better now that he's in heaven. But that's how he lived his life, a man of humility and meekness of spirit, but who rested in the kind arms of Christ and knew the power of Christ. God's grace was sufficient even for William Carey to serve him and see him through and accomplished incredible things for the Lord. Scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In this world and in this life, the poor in spirit are most often rejected. They're ignored. Unless you have a person of power, unless you're a person of charisma, you don't count, you don't cut it in this world. But in God's eyes, the poor in spirit are fortunate. They are blessed because he will pick them up. The world might pass you by if you live like this, but God himself has his eyes on you and desires to do great things in those who are poor in spirit in their own eyes to recognize God's work in them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's worship the Lord with a word of prayer. And as we turn to him and worship in prayer, as he speaks to you, speak to him. Worship our God today. Would you bow and pray with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, how we love you. Lord, how we desire to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. And how we want to be there, Lord, on our knees, on our face, before the Holy One. I know, Lord, if we would have a glimpse of your throne room like Isaiah did, and his immediate response, just woe is me. I'm a sinner. And that poverty of spirit would flood us. But we also know, Lord, how good you are to your children and how gracious you are for those of us who recognize our need and our sin. Will you pick us up? So, Father, today we ask for those who are poor in spirit today, would you pick them up? Would you bless? Would you empower? Would you speak to your children today who need to know, even when we feel poor in spirit, you are near and you are with us? Father, we want to bear your fruit and live like your children. Bless us in heart and soul today to know the power of Christ in us. And may it always be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.